children of God shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Well, these words brought to mind the image of a sports coach trying to inspire the team before the game. I'm not sure how much contact Coach John Tortorella has with the Canucks while he's under suspension. The edict from the league was a little vague initially, and I'm sure they clarified it exactly what ability he had to contact the players. But if he could, in his banishment, I'm sure he would like to write a little note to the team to have it read in the dressing room. And if he did, I think it would be something like this. Just a short, little inspiring, motivational pitch to get them fired up. Because motivation makes all the difference in sports, doesn't it? It's the difference between losing or winning. Well, motivation makes all the difference in really all of life. In school, how we perform in school, it's really all about motivation. And educators will tell you that in school, motivation trumps natural ability, capacity. And so motivation will determine how we succeed in school. Motivation determines how we succeed in our career. Motivation will determine how we succeed in marriage and in our relationships. Motivation is so important, and motivation will determine how we fare spiritually. Well, of all the areas of life, none holds greater potential for payoff than our motivation in our spiritual life. If we're motivated spiritually, it will pay off hugely. Because when we're on track with God and our relationship with God, it will impact all the other areas of life and will lift them up. And so if we get our relationship with God and stay on track with our motivation with God, really, it's the key to getting all of our life on the right track and benefit from it. So in this little, really the whole book of Philippians is a motivational a book where Paul is trying to exhort and encourage and help the Christians in Philippi to be motivated to stay on track with God. And these verses are just a little capsule, a little concentrated section where he uses several motivational tactics and to help the Christians to stay on track with their relationship with God. And so I've outlined it as five keys to staying motivated. Now, I'm applying it specifically to our spirit, to the spiritual life, but you could also transfer that and with minor adaptations, use it as a motivational device in another setting. And so a lot of motivational speakers and motivational seminars usually use biblical principles. And so these are the keys that we see that I see in this passage. And you can check it out and make sure that this is solidly on Scripture. But the first key to staying motivated spiritually, or staying motivated, is to embrace external encouragement eagerly. And so Paul uses external motivation. First of all, there's the affirmation. He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you." Well, when they read that to the church in Philippi, I can imagine the people kind of looking at each other and say, "Wow, that feels good, doesn't it? He's giving us credit for having obeyed him." And that's encouraging. Maybe we're doing more right than we realized we were doing. And so that motivates them. Affirmation is motivating. And we need to be open and to receive that. So it gave them hope. So when someone affirms you, embrace it, accept it, celebrate it, and receive the hope, rather than in false humility kind of brush it off and saying, well, it doesn't really apply to you, and rob the words of their motivational power. As Paul uses, he affirms, and so in the church and in all areas of life, we can encourage one another. We can't do it alone, and it is really quite powerful to hear someone else speak words of affirmation. And so I encourage, let's encourage one another to receive that encouragement and pick up our motivation and move on. Then the second source of external motivation comes from exhortation and prodding. He doesn't always say you're doing great, but he also says, listen, you can be even more. And he gives them just a huge push from behind and saying, come on, get going. You can do better. There's more to be done. And here we have that somewhat controversial statement. The NLT, which you have on the screen, kind of waters it down just a bit, in my estimation. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Well, in this regard, I prefer the more compressed version, which simply says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So how we understand that verse is very important. A wrong understanding of that verse will suck all the joy out of your Christian experience and out of your relationship with God. See, if you see this as we have to struggle to win God's approval and God's love, there will be no joy in the Christian life. There's no joy in that approach, and that's not what it says here. See, anytime we come up with an interpretation from Scripture that makes God look bad or mean-spirited or capricious or unreasonable, we have the wrong interpretation of that passage. See, the fear and trembling, while it might be somewhat troubling here, needs to be looked at in the light of the rest of Scripture. Note, first of all, it does not say that we shall work for our salvation with fear and trembling. And there's a big difference between working for your salvation or working out your salvation. See, it's not a case of us trying to impress God so that we can make it into through the pearly gates into heaven. That's not at stake here. That's not what he's talking about. And let me review just a few verses to clarify this, that this is not an issue of getting saved, working hard enough to be saved. And I want to back it up with Scripture, so that you won't accuse me of just trying to water down something that we don't like to hear. But here's what it says about salvation. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for example. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So it's very clear. God is not disappointed with us. He doesn't expect us to earn our way into heaven. It's a gift to us. Matthew 11, 28 and 30, the words of Jesus. Jesus says, are you tired? This is the Message translation. And I hope it doesn't confuse you if we jump around from one translation to the other. And you can always go back, check it. I mean, I know all of us, Kevin and Wayne, who our senior pastor, who is vacationing, but we want you to search the Scriptures to make sure that what we say is solid. And so here, the Message translation, Matthew 11, 20, against the verse of work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's what Jesus says. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Okay, those are some of the... you always have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And so we know that when it talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, it does not mean that we have a sense of terror before God, or a sense of anxiety, or a dread, or insecurity, or lack of confidence. That's not what he's talking about. Now, what Paul is talking about here, I see, is that he's saying, be alive, be passionate about your relationship with God. Get full value. Release the spirit, what's within you, with the life that God has given you. And don't be half-hearted about it, because if you're half-hearted about it, you'll miss out the full joy that there is. In the very first sermon on Philippians, Wayne had a brilliant outline, and where he had contrasts. That is, we choose joy by being super serious. Remember that point? So choose joy by being super serious. So it's the idea that we have here. When, you know, work hard, give it your best, come fully alive in your relationship, and God will give us with joy. See, so this is what Paul is trying to motivate them. He's trying to motivate them by telling them, get going. Give it your best. Give it your all. Get serious. And if you do, joy will come back to you. It will motivate you, and it will lift you. So that's key number one. Receive encouragement. And that's what we're here about every Sunday morning. One of our goals is to bring hope to people that come to our assembly, to encourage them, to affirm them, and to lift them up, and to instruct them in the Word so that they can benefit and have this, be motivated to face the challenges, which all of us have challenges to face. And so are you receiving the encouragement is my question when you come. And I know we come with different burdens and different stresses in life, but when you're here, are you able to, in faith, embrace the encouragement that is given to you, that is offered to you? Don't push it away. Don't give in to the temptation of thinking that your problem is so great that you just can't take in it in faith. No, in faith, receive it. Be lifted up and leave and choose faith, because when you choose faith, you choose joy and you choose motivation. Well, the second key is the internal. We went from external motivation to internal motivation, and the key is to release the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And here, verse 13, Paul says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." Internal motivation trumps external motivation in the long run, because unless you take that external motivation and put it in you, you won't be keep going. It won't be there. You need to just kind of embrace it and internalize. I love what Kristen said about not being able to speak all the, verbalize the gospel message, but to live it and let the Spirit shine through you and release it. We need that internal motivation. I just finished reading a book this week that my son gave to me for Christmas. And it's the title of the book is Bobby Orr, My Story. It's the Bobby, the legendary hockey player, most of you will remember, won just, you know, there's pages of listings in the back of the book of all the awards and titles he won. And he was truly one of the greatest hockey players of all times. And he talks about motivation. He tells a story of how they lived in Parry Sound, how one day his parents received a visit from Eric Lindros's parents. And Eric Lindros's parents, I don't know whether it was his mom or his dad, asked the question. I think it was his mom, probably. And you'll know that if you know the story of the Lindroses, you'll probably get that point. Asked the Lindros parents, "What did you do to help your son become such a successful hockey player?" And the dad answered on the spur of the second, with one word, nothing. Nothing. He loved hockey, and we let him play hockey. It was his idea, and he went for it. So they were non-interventionists. Bobby says his mom never attended any of his games when he was at home. She never went to any games. And he never attended any hockey schools. He said, "The first hockey school I attended was where I came as an instructor." And that was when he was 19 years old. He was already in the NHL at 19. He never had any power skating classes, yet he's deemed to be the greatest skater, the greatest puck handler. And it was, where did it come? He said, I had a passion. It was my passion. I loved hockey, and I just did, you know, follow that career. So that's the internal motivation. Well, that's a natural passion and internal. Well, as Christians, our natural passion varies, and it's kind of a personality thing, and some people are just more passionate than others. But when we make a commitment to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And then we have a supernatural motivation and passion that pulls us along and keeps us going. And really, truth be known, none of us would be here today if it wouldn't be for the Holy Spirit at work in us, keeping us going. And so the key to being motivated in the Christian life is so heavily dependent on understanding the theology of the Holy Spirit and then obeying that and following in that, learning what the Bible teaches us, that the Holy Spirit comes to live within each believer. God is in us. And so then we need to just allow this potential to be released. And that's what Paul is telling them here when he tells them that God is at work within you, and he gives us the desire and the power. Now, there are no formulas, and we could do a long series, and maybe some in the few coming months, we will do a series of teaching on the Holy Spirit. And so you could teach courses on this, and so I have to just be very selective here. But this is what I have concluded, that there are no easy formulas to being Spirit-filled. Well, some traditions have, you know, different churches have different kind of traditions that they follow in teaching on the Holy Spirit. But no matter whether you follow the Pentecostal tradition or the evangelical tradition or the liturgical tradition, at the end of the day, it's a very personal thing. How God's power is manifested in our lives, and really the key is for us to desire to walk in the Spirit and to believe what the Bible tells us that the Spirit is in us, and then just day by day surrendering to God, and the Holy Spirit will shine through, and God will release His power in us. So God wants us to have this sense of approval. The Holy Spirit comforts us, gives us that sense of approval, that God is not disappointed with us. I heard a preacher emphasizing that God is not disappointed with your life. And I thought of that for a while, and I thought, that's true. As a parent, when you don't say you're disappointed with your children. You love your children. You want the best for them, and you kind of are willing to overlook their mistakes, and you still love them. And that's God's approach to us, and He's given us the Holy Spirit. So motivation is dependent in a large measure on our understanding of the Holy Spirit, embracing the Holy Spirit, and releasing the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole lesson and more. But it's the key to being motivated. And so pick that up as your assignment. Surrender to God and pray the prayer. Just, Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Forgive, and I ask you to cleanse me, fill me with your Spirit, and give me faith to embrace it. And then you just walk and let God determine how He's going to manifest that spiritual presence in your life. Key to motivation. There's the external, there's the internal, and then there's the working out of it, the practical application. You can only keep motivated if you keep your communication positive and stop complaining and arguing. Verse 14, do everything without complaining and arguing. Well, you don't need to study the original languages, Greek or Hebrew, or go to Bible college to kind of get the gist of that statement, do you? Do everything. Isn't that kind of pretty comprehensive? Do everything without complaining and arguing. You know, it'd be great to have just a little one-on-one, a little discussion. Just break up into little huddles, let's just, you know, talk about this. How would your life change if you would just make this a rule for yourself, never to complain about anything? Well, it's a pretty tall order. isn't it? As a pastor, I'm going to give you a little pastoral aside here. As a pastor, I've come to terms with the fact that people sometimes quote me and sometimes misquote me. Sometimes people will tell me, I remember what you said about that, and then they'll say something, and I just cringe, and I think, I didn't say that, I didn't believe, that's wrong. You got it all wrong. And then at other times, they'll come up and they say, I remember when you said, and they'll say something brilliant, and I know I never said it, and it's probably Billy Graham or Chuck Swindoll or Rick Warren or somebody said it, and they've given me credit for it, it kind of balances out in the long run. Between the two of us. But anyway, so I'm going to say something very important to you, and I don't care if you remember I said it or not, but here's what I believe you should, it will help you if you remember this. There's enough wrong with every situation, which if you focus on what's wrong, it can take all the joy and potential out of that situation. And I can strengthen it to say there's enough wrong with every marriage that if you focus on what's wrong, you can destroy the marriage. There's enough good in every marriage that if you focus on what's good, you can have a good, happy marriage. And it all depends on focus, because focusing on negative things always brings tension into the situation. And it demotivates. And I know that from personal experience. Diane and I sometimes watch TV together, mainly it's sports. She's still trying to get me to watch more, more cultural stuff. But sports we're okay with sports for now, and we're growing, and I'm learning. So when we watch the Canucks play, she gets really annoyed with me if I complain about the Canucks and diss the Canucks, because sometimes they've had some very inept games, right? And then so she gets annoyed with me for complaining, and I don't swear, but dissing the Canucks. Then I get annoyed with her for being annoyed with me, because I think they deserve to be dissed, right? Right? And so the first thing you know, we've got a real negative spiral happening here tension in our communication. Well, you can put us on your prayer list, our marriage on your prayer list, but I want you to be reassured to know that we have enough maturity so that we are not willing to put our marital happiness entirely into the hands of the Vancouver Canucks and how they perform. But complaining destroys relationships, undermines relationships, and it fractures community. Paul is saying this, do everything without complaining, after he's made a pitch for unity in the church. He wants this church to be unified, and I think he's focusing on what they're saying about the leaders of the church and what they're saying about the church community, but there is a wider application to be sure. God wants us to be positive. When we complain, it's turning away from faith. Being positive is always a choice of faith, and if we keep our communication positive, we are choosing joy, we're choosing faith, and it motivates. Complaining does not motivate. It demotivates. It draws out energy out of our us. But if we are positive, it lifts, it inspires, it motivates. So, enough said. Stop complaining and arguing. What a great summary and motivating that is. Here's one more quote that I just popped up on the internet. Which says, life is best for those who are enjoying it, difficult for those who are analyzing it, and worse for those who are criticizing it. I think that's a pretty potent quote. Life is best for those who are enjoying it, difficult for those who are analyzing it, and worse for those who are criticizing it, which reminds us of Anne of Green Gables' wisdom. You can nearly always enjoy things if you make up your mind firmly that you will. Stop complaining and let's be positive, because it will increase motivation. Key number 4, draw on the power of aspiration. Aspiration. The final verses are all about a goal. And verse 15 says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. and then hold firmly to the word of life. Then in the day of Christ, with Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain. So Paul holds out before them this aspirational goal of living clean, innocent lives, shining like bright lights, and then looking forward to Christ's return and looking forward to the joy that they will have when Christ returns. Yes, Paul wants the Philippians to keep going and to be motivated by the aspirational goal. The Bible quite often uses aspirational goals as a source of motivation. Of Jesus, it says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. So there was the aspirational motivation from the goal and the joy he would have. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if I were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I am there, I will come and so that you may be there also. There is this goal. Reach for it. You live for it. And God wants us to have that sense of motivation. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you read this verse. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in the world, in a world full of crooked and perverse people. I think the concept of holy living has been misrepresented very often. You know, some people think of when you live a really holy life, The image kind of is that it might be kind of an unattractive life and a boring life, a life that's devoid of joy, and it's an unsatisfying life, and it's a burden, a necessary burden in order to get to heaven. Well, that concept of holy living is a lie. It comes from the pit of hell. The devil wants to make living holy a holy life, like an undesirable life, but the fullest of joy that any person can have is the joy of clean, holy living. That's when we have maximum joy. The more we get rid of sin in every form in our lives, the greater will be our sense of joy. We choose joy when we get rid of sin and turn away from it and by God's grace embrace his holy living. Happiness comes from living clean, innocent lives and shining like bright lights, and it will have an impact. Well, I conclude by asking you the question, what is your motivational level? And are you receiving the motivational lifts that are available to you? Do you receive external, do you make yourself available? Do you get to church and do you get to life group meetings, small group meetings where we encourage one another? Expose yourself to settings where you'll be affirmed. Or maybe you can take classes so that we are motivated, keep our motivation up. And then release, how are you with the Holy Spirit? Do you ever think about that? I think we need to just release the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of us have more potential than we realize. And so God wants to shine through each one of us. And then our communication. I mean, how much complaining are you known to do? So let's go cold turkey on not complaining. And see what happens. It will sweeten our lives. It will certainly help marriages. I can vouch for that. And God wants to bless us and then let's just hold before us the goal. Reaching a goal of clean, innocent, shining light, it's a progressive thing. Let's take some step. Let's do something that to move in that direction. Let's dedicate ourselves today to saying, yes, I realize that it's important for us to stay spiritually motivated. And we open up the blessing of God, and God wants to pour out his blessing, so let's pray for that to happen. Ronyell and the team is going to come up, and I want to pray for you as we commit ourselves to do that. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your patience. We thank you for your love, and that you're not disappointed in us, but you invite us to more fully release the potential that you have given us through your Holy Spirit. We dedicate ourselves, Lord, to be re-energized, to be motivated, to live for you and to serve you and to have the joy in this life of your blessing and your nearness and the satisfaction, the fulfillment, and the joy of using us, and then the future goal of being with you. We thank you for that anticipation. So bless each one of us here as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.